Hello everyone, my name is Al. Can I add my welcome to that of Carol's? And like others, can I wish you a very happy Chinese New Year? All over the world, billions of people are getting together, celebrating, being with family, enjoying good food, and looking forward to the rest of the year that's coming. Now, I take that that's what people have been doing for ages past, getting together at the end of the harsh winter, enjoying the spring, enjoying good things, and looking forward to the summer in hope that it will bring a bountiful harvest. Now, we might not be looking forward to the summer in quite that way, a literal bountiful harvest, unless, of course, you're a farmer, you might be, or maybe you have some plants at home that you hope will do rather well over the summer. But I imagine that most of us, even if we're not looking forward to that literal bountiful harvest, that we are hoping that the year ahead will bring us some kind of fruit, that it will be a good year. And fruitfulness is what this passage is all about. So let me read for us verse 16. Listen to what Jesus has to say. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking all about fruitfulness. Now this passage was spoken the night before Jesus went to the cross. It was a very poignant moment. And Jesus, in a way, dropped the bombshell that he was soon going to be leaving his disciples. They were distraught, they were dumbfounded, they were confused, they were extremely sad. But Jesus explained that actually this was the best thing, that he was going to go and die on the cross, that he was going to ascend to be with his Father, but that he would also send the Holy Spirit that would reside in the heart of every single Christian, and that would bring immense, immense fruitfulness for individuals, but also for the church all over the world. Now, as we're thinking about fruitfulness, it's very important that we get the right idea about what Jesus means when he says fruitfulness. He's not talking about health and wealth and prosperity, having money, having healthy bodies. We can enjoy those things as Christians, but that's just not what he's getting at here. Instead, as we read these verses, we see that it centers mainly on love, loving God and loving each other. So fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, virtues like that. And it's fruitfulness in the church all over the world, the church growing numerically and growing in maturity. So as he was speaking to his disciples all these years ago, that's what he was saying to the apostles. And really, it's not very different for us today. We live in that similar age after Jesus has ascended and before Jesus comes again. And we want that same kind of fruitfulness in our lives. I take that we want numerical growth and growth in maturity for the worldwide church and for St. Andrew's as well. And I take that we want that kind of fruitfulness in our lives as well. We want that fruit of the Spirit for us. We want to be growing in all of those characteristics of godliness. And we want fruit that lasts. You know, maybe we've been discouraged when we've looked at other Christians and they were going strong in the Christian faith, and then suddenly it just seemed like things went off the rails and they wouldn't call themselves a Christian anymore. Or maybe other Christians who seem to be going well in the Christian faith and, well, they've just begun to plateau. Or maybe they've even regressed and all kinds of distractions and sins have crept in. Maybe we've even started to see that plateauing or that regression in our own lives. And we look back to previous times and we think, well, I was a stronger Christian then. I was a keener Christian then. I was better at coming to church. I was more frequent at reading my Bible and praying. I was quicker to tell other people that I was a Christian in days gone past. But when that happens, we might end up thinking, what's happened to me? Why am I no longer quite like that? Well, this passage is all about living a fruitful Christian life. Fruitfulness is a big theme, and that's connected to this idea of remaining in the Lord Jesus. The old translations said abiding. Remaining or abiding in Jesus, that's the way to live the really fruitful Christian life. Now, we're going to think about that under four headings as we look at this passage. Firstly, we see fruitfulness comes from Jesus. Secondly, fruitfulness requires Bible reading and prayer. Thirdly, fruitfulness is marked by loving obedience. And fourthly, fruitfulness comes in the midst of painful suffering. So first, fruitfulness comes from being connected to Jesus. Where Jesus in verse 1 says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Jesus often used agricultural metaphors or illustrations, so we might wonder if this is just another agricultural metaphor or illustration, but actually it's far, far, far more than that. You see, in the Old Testament, often the nation of Israel was referred to as a vine, but usually not in a good way. But today we have vines or vineyards all over the world on practically every single continent, but those vines, in most instances, did not come from there. In fact, nearly all vines are descended from vines and vineyards in the Mediterranean. Cuttings were made, and those cuttings painstakingly transported to the other end of the world in some instances. And then a plot of land was very carefully chosen, and those vines were nurtured in order to produce the very best fruit. Now, it was like that for the people of Israel. God lifted his people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And you might say that he planted them in a carefully chosen plot, the land of Canaan. And there he nurtured them. He gave the nation everything you could hope for. He gave them the law. He gave them the covenant promises. He gave them the priests and the prophets and the kings and the temple. All of these things he lavished on the nation. And he was looking for fruit of character, of justice, and of righteousness. But instead of looking to the Lord to provide fruitful life, instead of doing that, well, the nation of Israel went after all kinds of idols to give them the cravings of their heart. They went after these idols that they might have money and power and influence and sex. And as a result, they weren't fruitful. The Lord waited and waited and waited. And eventually it was clear that Israel was a bad vine. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's making an absolutely monumental statement. He's saying, look, Israel, the nation, was a catastrophe. And I am the center of God's blessing now. He's starting a new nation of Israel. I am the true nation of Israel. He's starting a new humanity. I am that new humanity. I am the true vine. And that would be an incredibly arrogant statement for any person to make. But Jesus was not just a person. No, he was the creator God, the source of every good thing, stepped down into a person. That's why he could say, I am the true vine, because he was the source of all good things. And so we've got to be connected to him in order to bear fruit. So that's what he says in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's essential that we're connected to Jesus. Well, one of the nice things about Chinese New Year is all of the decorations, and in particular, cherry blossoms and plum blossoms. We see them all over the place. Decorations and pictures, but more than that, actual branches as well. And maybe you even have a branch in your home. They're absolutely stunning, these blossoms, but only for a while, because what's going to happen is that branch has been cut off from the rest of the tree. It's going to wither, and then eventually it'll be collected up, thrown into the garbage, or worse still, the incinerator. And that's the image that we have here. Unless we're connected to the vine, unless we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's just no fruitfulness. Instead, there's a kind of a withering. You see, this world offers us so many options in order to live a fruitful life, but they're all lies. We may not be tempted to go after those literal idols like the nation of Israel, but so often this world craves those same kind of things. It's money, it's sex, it's power, it's influence. And when we put those things at the center of our lives, well, it always produces a distorted kind of living. And there's that withering, that sense of guilt and of shame, those destructive patterns of living. Worse than that, it becomes a downward spiral that eventually leads to judgment on that day when we meet Jesus on the day of final judgment. See, we've got to have him at the center of our lives if we're to enjoy the good things, the created things of this world. But take, for instance, family. Chinese New Year is an important time for meeting together with family. Family is a really good thing that God has given us. But if we put family right at the center of our lives, if we, in a way, functionally idolize family, then that's really destructive. See, we might become really arrogant that, well, we're from a good family. Or we might become discouraged, disillusioned, maybe even resentful because we feel like the family hasn't provided the things that they should have. Maybe those material things that we wanted from them, or maybe the emotional supports that we wanted from them. Well, as a result, we might become quite dismissive of family, or maybe quite controlling as we try to manipulate them into the ideal that we have of family. You see, as we put family right at the center of everything, well, counterintuitively, it's really corrosive, destructive, toxic for family life. But instead, when we put Jesus at the center, the Creator God from whom every good thing comes, then we can enjoy the other things in the context which He made them for. Fruitful living comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, being connected with Him. Now that raises the question, obviously, what does it mean to be connected with Jesus? It sounds almost mystical. Does it involve, you know, going on a spiritual pilgrimage or meditation or chanting? What exactly is it? Well, the answer is, it's very simple. It's communication. Fruitfulness requires Bible reading and prayer. But this is just talking about listening and about speaking. That's true for any relationship. You can imagine a husband and a wife, if they stopped speaking to each other and listening to one another, well, it wouldn't be long before the relationship really started to suffer. And that communication, well, we see it in verse 7. Let me read that for us. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. But Jesus begins with listening to his words. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. Well, by his words, he's not just talking about his words recorded in the gospel or the words that he spoke when he was on earth. Instead, we've seen in chapter 14 that all of Jesus' words come from God the Father. So when he's talking about his words, well, it includes all of the words. It's really all of the words in the Bible. You see, it's as we open the Bible that we hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're able to listen to him. And the first step is us drinking in his words and his words remaining in us. That is the way to fruitful living. Now, probably the best example or illustration of that in the Bible is Psalm 1, where it describes fruitful living as the person who meditates on God's law, God's word, day and night. And they're like a tree that's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. That's the image of really fruitful living. It's a person who's got Jesus' word buried deep in their heart. And then as a result, they respond to what he said by speaking back in prayer. Well, that's why it says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, the asking here is praying. When it says ask whatever you wish, it's not saying that we can ask for an A grade or ask for a promotion or ask for a romantic partner and the Lord is just instantly going to give us those things. No, it's instead as we listen to him and find out more about him and find out more about the way that he's invented this world and the right way to live, that we'll ask for things that are truly good. Or take, for instance, if my three-year-old daughter came up to me and she said that she'd like an entire box of chocolates to eat. Now, as much as I know that she might like the idea of that, I know that that's not good for her. And she kind of knows that that's not good for her either. And she knows that I'm not going to answer that request. And so she doesn't ask. But if she comes to me and she says that she'd like to go and play outside in the sunshine, well, that's a really good thing. And that's the kind of request that I'd love to say yes to. Well, the same is true for the Christian. It's as we read the Bible and we understand God's priorities that we start to pray things that Jesus really wants to say yes to. It's as we pray that we might become more and more like him. It's as we pray that others might increase in their spiritual maturity. It's as we pray for souls to be won. It's as we pray for the worldwide church to grow. Those are the things that our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely wants to answer. Those are the things that we need to keep on asking for. Well, there's no way around it. The most important spiritual discipline is to read our Bible and to pray. I don't know if you're familiar with that children's song which says, "Read your Bible, pray every day." That's the refrain. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. It's the most important spiritual discipline. You know, we don't necessarily need to spend ages and ages, even if we just spend 10 minutes with the Lord every day, listening to his words, listening to Jesus' words in scripture, and responding in prayer. That's a great start. Now, admittedly, we know that it's easy for us to make excuses, to say, well, I'm too busy, I don't have the time, perhaps I'm not really in the mood to do it. All of those kinds of excuses. Deep down, we know that those excuses don't really cut it. For instance, in the workplace, if your boss asked you to do something that takes 10 minutes and you responded by saying, well, you're too busy, you're too tired, you don't have the time, you don't feel like it, well, I'm sure they'd have something to say about that. That's not to say that there aren't challenges for spending time with Jesus every day. Certainly during the current season, it's harder because it's more difficult to do church with one another. It's just not the same logging on to Zoom to be in our growth group. It can feel a bit mechanical. So too, church on a Sunday, it's really different if we're watching it on YouTube. It's really not the same. And also, if we're trying to have a daily quiet time or personal devotional time with the Lord, if we're at home and lots of other people are there and maybe doing homework or zooming in for school or also working there, then it is harder and it does require additional planning to be able to grab a few minutes alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there certainly are challenges for doing it at the moment. But if we're really going to grow in a loving relationship with the Lord and start to produce that fruit, then we've just got to spend time with him. Fruitfulness requires Bible reading and prayer. It requires that we listen to Jesus and put those words into practice. And that's the next bit, which fruitfulness requires loving obedience. Fruitfulness requires loving obedience. Now, this isn't as though Jesus is a drill sergeant barking orders, wanting us to obey all of his commandments. Instead, all of it is focused on love. And that's what he says in verse 10. Let me read verse 10 for us. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. You see, he gives himself as an example, that loving relationship between Jesus and the Father. Jesus loves the Father. The Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent Jesus to die on the cross, and Jesus lovingly submitted. He went to the cross out of love for the Father, but also out of love for humanity, out of love for everyone who has given their life to him, out of love for you. Because of Jesus' immense love for us, it's only natural that we should want to respond. And it's only natural that if we really have a relationship with him, that eventually that will show in the way that we live. You know, it's possible for someone to come to church and kind of to pretend, to say all the right things, maybe even to be in a position of leadership here, but deep down not to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that happens, so often it shows itself over the years if there's no change at all, really. That can indicate that that person maybe wasn't a Christian in the first place. Well, conversely, if someone really does love the Lord Jesus Christ, then over the years, there is going to be genuine change there. They're not going to be perfect. There's no perfection this side of heaven. And there might be some areas where change is very, very slow. But if that loving relationship is definitely there, then it will manifest itself in the way that we live. That's just very, very clear. Well, today is Valentine's Day, so happy Valentine's Day. Or perhaps you're listening a few days later playing catch up. It's not Valentine's Day for you, but if this is the 14th, happy Valentine's Day. I guess things are a little bit different at the moment, and it's hard to celebrate in the same way, but many couples will do some kind of thing. But imagine a couple where But every year, the wife would drop some hints. She'd say that she'd love a romantic meal, or sort of flowers, or even just a card, for, you know, to know that she's appreciated. And every year, the husband would acknowledge this, yeah, 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 and then do absolutely nothing about it. And the years would roll by, and every year she would drop the same hints, and every year he would acknowledge it. Well, eventually she would begin to wonder, if you really love me, then surely you can make an effort and do something about it. Well, it's a bit like that in our relationship with the Lord. If we truly love him, then it's going to show in our actions. That's the way that the Lord loves. He always demonstrates his love in the things that he does. Now, Jesus tells us that he wants us to obey his commands to love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Now, we might ask ourselves, well, why is this a command? And the answer is that because our hearts are so sinful, we just don't know what it is to love one another. We always want to go our own way. And so we need him to teach us. It's as we open the Bible that we find out what love really is. That there's certain destructive things that we need to stop, not to be impatient, not to get angry, not to gossip about other people. Those kind of things we need to put away as we're living this loving life. But there's other things that we need to cultivate. We need to grow in thanksgiving, and that leads to joy, which is mentioned a couple of times in this passage. And we also need to keep on working really hard at encouraging one another. You know, it is difficult during this COVID time to keep connected, and that can make it harder to keep encouraging one another in the Christian walk. We don't see each other on Sundays. We don't see each other in person when we meet together in our growth groups, but it's still possible for us to keep on encouraging one another, loving each other in that way. It might be as simple as sending a WhatsApp message, or picking up the phone to ring someone, or organizing a Zoom call, or going out for coffee with someone, or going out for lunch. Those can be times just to build up those relationships and to keep pointing one another to the Lord Jesus Christ. But fruitfulness is marked by loving obedience. It's marked by loving obedience. And fourthly and finally, it comes in the midst of painful suffering. Let me read the end of verse 1 and verse 2. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. It's saying here that there's pruning which takes place. But pruning would have been a very well-known concept for the disciples. There were lots of vineyards in Israel, and vineyards are always cut back quite severely. And that's often done in the winter time. And because it's so severe, it actually sometimes looks like the vines have just been reduced to stumps and almost that they're dead. And then through the rest of the year, there's more pruning that takes place. Again, quite severe sometimes. But that pruning is absolutely necessary if those vines are going to be truly fruitful. And it's a skilled process. The gardener is sometimes even able to exactly determine how many bunches of grapes will be produced, and so able to nurture that vine to get the best out of it. Well, that is what the Bible is saying here will happen to Christians. But Christians live in a world of suffering, a world of selfishness, a world under God's curse. That means that there's sickness, and that there's death, and that there's natural disasters, and that there's wars. Christians are not immune to those kinds of things. We will experience suffering. But more than that, this passage is saying that God allows suffering. Even you might say that he sends suffering into the life of the Christian in order to help us to grow. I think probably one of the places that best expresses this is the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Let me read these verses to us. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. It's because God loves us that he is allowing these things to happen. That might be us being confronted by our sinfulness, perhaps the ways in which we've hurt other people, perhaps our faithlessness, maybe our prayerlessness, as we realize really what a twisted person we are inside. Well, we need to turn to the Lord and to his grace. It might also be confronted by our weakness as we're forced to try and stand against opposition, stand against temptation, stand in times of trial and sickness. In those moments, we realize we just can't do it on our own. And that forces us to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord allows these things, even sends these things, because he's the gardener who prunes in order to get the best out of us. It's sometimes said that the Christian life is more like a marathon than like a sprint. But I think in some ways, actually, it's more like an obstacle course. You see, in a marathon, you can run on the flat and sort of ease into a fairly steady pace. But in an obstacle course, well, and these obstacle courses are more common these days, you're probably climbing over walls or wading through freezing cold water or clambering on your belly in mud under barbed wire. And that, in a way, is much more what the Christian life is like. It's not on the steady, easing into a steady pace. No, it's big challenges. We certainly live in a challenging time. And maybe at the moment you feel like you are wading through deep water or that you're crawling through the mud because of the challenges. Well, in those times, we need to keep on remembering that God is the sovereign God, that he's allowed suffering in this world, and that he's even, you might say, sent suffering into our own personal lives, but that he knows what he's doing. Romans 8 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. When those moments, we need to keep on going to the Lord Jesus Christ, to stay connected to him, to keep on opening our Bible day by day, reading it, meeting Jesus there and praying, and loving him and loving one another. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this really challenging section of John. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did leave in order to die to save us, and that you did send your Holy Spirit. Thank you that this time in between is a time that can be of immense fruitfulness to us. Pray that through the trials, we'd keep on connected to you, opening our Bible to pray and loving one another. We ask these things in your name. Amen.